Amen. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross to retrieve us, to get us. Even when we were at our worst, you still came. That's love that's unbelievable. So help us to understand that even more so. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, as we know, is Mother's Day. We celebrate it. The women are nice. They get flowers, restaurants, nice card, big hugs. Then you get Father's Day, you get a tie, maybe a handshake, you know, things like that. But women have a tremendous influence on their children. One particular person, if you remember the story of Jochebed, that was the mother of Moses. When the government said, drown your babies, throw them into the Nile, she did just the opposite. She put her baby in a basket and floated him down. And Miriam, the sister, I guess she maybe might have been 10 or so, 9, watched the child go down the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter took the baby, God's divine providence. But who would ever thought that a mother who was seeing that her child was special risked her own life in order to save her child? She was a believer in Jehovah at the time. But I say that to say mothers have a big influence on their children, and grandmothers as well. There's a story of this mother, and maybe you know the name. I'll read the story. You tell me if you remember who this is. But in 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone get an idea who that might be? Well, it's found in 2 Timothy, so I'll give you a big clue there. Must be Timothy, right? But he learned the sacred scriptures from childhood. But how did he learn? Well, again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is encouraging Timothy, who is the pastor now in Ephesus. And he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So Timothy, he learned from his grandmother Lois and from his mother Eunice. First, it was the granny that got faith in God and Jehovah, and she passed it down to Eunice, her daughter, and she passed it down to her son Timothy. And Timothy is now a pastor in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. So you got to see that God works through women, through mothers, through grandmothers, through single mothers, through married mothers. The story of Eunice, it tells us in Acts 16:1, she was a believer, but her husband was a Greek. And it seems to imply he was not saved. Let me read it to you. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, and was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So it doesn't mention much about him, but sometimes a wife is married to an unbeliever. Now she has to take the reins. Now she has to raise the child. It's the father's obligation. It's the father's mandate from God to carry that torch and discipline the child and bring him up in the ways of the Lord. Of course, mother is there to help, no doubt about it, but there are times when The father is no longer a father. He's not acting like one. Or he left. So now it's up to the woman to raise her child. And she did this to Timothy. So you single moms, don't despair. If you're not married or if you don't have a husband, God has given you the right now to raise your child in the ways of the Lord. And who knows how it turns out. It might be a Moses, or it could be another woman who is a leader. We know of Deborah, who was a judge, who was a leader. However, there has to be first a believing mother, a love for God. She can't give what she doesn't have. And I like to bring that story into all of us. When you get married, part of the vow is for better, for worse, sickness and health, richer or poorer, forsaking all. And so repeat that. They repeat it. The man first, the woman second, or vice versa. It makes no difference. But forsaking all. And I was thinking about that relationship Jesus has for us. He forsook all. Everything. He left the glories of heaven just to get you. He's married to you if you're a believer. And he came and said, no, I'm forsaking anyone and everyone. And even Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how far he went in order to marry you as his wife, the church. I'm amazed at that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, God the Father, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? His father and Jesus agreed. For God so loved the world that he gave. Could you imagine not sparing his own son to get a wretch like me and like you? Not because we were good people, not because we deserve it. In fact, it's just the opposite. I mean, that is what you call commitment. He forsook it all, even his own son. And it wasn't like Jesus had his hands tied and said, Father, I guess I'll have to go. No, he willingly went to the cross to redeem us so that we can be part of his family. Wow, what a beautiful thought that is. In Romans 5:8 again it says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, not living the Puritan life, Christ died for us. Now, much more than having now been justified, that is just as if you never sinned, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were his enemies, did you know when people don't belong to Christ, they're his enemy? So I thought he loved everyone. He does. But we're still his enemy. We're fighting against him, whether we know it or not. We're on the devil's side, whether we know it or not, when you're not born again. So he treats you with love to get you to himself. But in the end, if we don't accept him, we don't receive his forgiveness, then the judgment comes. And you're judged as an enemy. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So now that he lives, we shall be saved from anything and everything. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no temptation that is common to man that has to overtake you. But God is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape. Can I get an amen? I mean, if he gave his best, what makes you think he's going to say, okay, I don't think I can handle that sin in your life. I don't think I can handle that particular area. That's too big for me. Too big? You gave your only begotten son. How big is that? So don't underestimate God to overcome the area of your life where you may be lacking. That's his job. You just have to believe in faith and say, Jesus, it's too big for me, but not for you. Can I get an amen? So the title is called Staying in Love with Jesus. Staying in Love with Jesus. It'd be interesting when you ask someone at the altar, do you take this man, this woman, to be a lawful and wedded husband and wife, for better, for richer, poorer, sickness and health, forsaking all others? And she says, yes. And then I say the same thing to the man. Would you also forsake all others? And he says, I don't know. You think that's going to be a good marriage? It has to be mutual. The man has to say, yes, forsaking all others. Get that black book, you rip it up. I don't want no more women. I found the wife that God has given me, or the husband that God has given me. But when you get married to Christ, and Christ says, I'm taking him, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, I'm forsaking all for you. And then he asks you, will you forsake all for me? That's the commitment to Christ. That's how it's supposed to be. Can I get an amen? So God wants you to have a mutual marriage with him as he forsook everything because of his love for you and me. Can I say no and not forsake everything and just put him first? I can't if I want the marriage to survive. If you want your love to survive for Jesus, you have to put him first and forsake everything else. As has been said, you put him first, you're always going to get taken care of. But it's the commitment. Now, I know sometimes you're at the altar, you get cold feet. You know, I don't know if I can do this, but God is going to do it. When I first came to the Lord, yeah, Lord, I can't be like these guys, these women, these men, these holy rollers. I can't be that way. But who are you looking at, them or me, John? Are you looking at Jesus or are you looking at people? I'm going to finish the work that I start. Can I get an amen? So get your eyes off of people, of how they're walking spiritually, and keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He forsake everything. He spared not his own son for you, for me. While we were still sinners, helpless, not because we had a holiness about us, or he said, yeah, he's good to go. He has potential. I'm going to save him. You had no potential. It was his mercy that worked on your heart, and then it was you that answered that call. You could have denied the call, but you didn't. And thank God for that, because his love is rich, and that's what I want. I don't want riches. You know, when it was asked of Solomon, the Lord said, what do you want as you being a king? And Solomon said, I want discernment to know how to judge your people, to know how to be a good man, to judge all of this nation. And the Lord said to him, because you did not ask for riches or gold or this or that, he said, I'm going to give you all of that that you didn't ask for, in addition to the discernment to be a good king. You put God first, and he'll take care of you like you've never believed it. But you know, it is a sacrifice. Yeah. It costs you something. There's a scripture that I was reading. It's Songs of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. And this is an allegory. It's a reality in poetic form of two lovers. Supposedly the king and this working woman. We don't know much about her. But it's been said, and I believe it, it's true, it's an allegory between the love of God as the king and us, how he loves us. And here's the scripture that stuck out to me. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Catch the foxes for us, plural. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. It's a love story. Catch the little foxes that are destroying the vineyard while they're in blossom. She didn't own the vineyard. It wasn't like they both had vineyards and they're really thinking physically, like, we better save this vineyard. He's talking spiritually of their love for each other. Catch those little foxes, those little distractions. The little foxes eat at the root, and it destroys the vine, and it destroys the fruit. And you know when those little foxes come? When it's in blossom. Just when it's in blossom. Now I want to turn that around to you spiritually. When you're starting to grow in the Lord, hear me out, this is important. This is when you're most vulnerable. When you're growing in the Lord, and your love for him is growing, and you start sensing his love, that's when the little foxes are going to come. The devil and his little distractions are going to come and try to get you to be a little sinful, a little compromise. That's what the little foxes are. It may be just a little bit of a compromise, a little prayerlessness, a little spiritual laziness. That's a little fox. Maybe it's your language. That's a little fox. You start listening to yourself and say, oh man, I'm saying things I thought I never would say again. Listen to your language. A little fox could be the wrong company. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, they're just my friends. Okay, they could be your friends. Pray for them, but don't go out and have a beer with them. Don't go out and do the things that they do. So these little foxes, when you're growing in the Lord and you're blossoming, is when you're most vulnerable, and that's when those little foxes of distractions are going to come. It could be the little fox of unforgiveness. When we were at a funeral the other day, this brother who was the great nephew of this woman who passed, Teresa Fasulo, I don't know if any of you knew her. She was 92. And I was doing the officiating, and we were waiting to go into Greenwood Cemetery. They were on their lunch hour, so we had to wait till 1 o'clock. So I got out of the car for a period of time, and I'm just leaning against it. And the car behind me, the gentleman comes out. His name was Charlie. And he goes over, he introduces himself. He's got a Bible in his hand. He said, you know, thank you. I appreciate what you said, you know, at the funeral home, da, da, da. And he said, yeah, you know, there's unforgiveness in this family. And it's breaking my heart because the mother and the father is deceased too, they were so influential in my life. And their daughters were so influential in my life. And they're at odds right now. And they have unforgiveness. And so he told me that. I said, okay, you know, good, whatever I might have said. So now the gate's open. We go in. We go into the place where she's going to be buried, the vault. It was one of those vaults. And as I was driving there, I told Esther the story. And she said, you know, maybe he wants to share something. I said, wow, that's a great idea. So as I'm getting out of the car, I'm praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, is this of you? Have him come behind me and I could ask him. So I get out of the car and I'm moving kind of slow just to see if he does come, but he doesn't. So now I said, okay, I guess it wasn't meant to be. So I go in and we've got to walk up these stairs. And as I'm walking up the stairs, guess who's behind me now? Charlie. I knew it was the Lord. I said, Charlie, I said, would you like to share something? And he said, yes, I would. Yes, I would. And sure enough, we got there in the casket up there ready to get, you know, put the flowers on it and everything. It was the word of the Lord because he started speaking strongly about unforgiveness. And he was crying. He was weeping. And maybe some people got uncomfortable, but it was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord wanted to speak to the sister and to others about forgiveness. You got to have forgiveness. And I said, thank you, Lord. And we closed at that point. But the point is, these little foxes in your Christian life, one of them could be unforgiveness, among other things. Don't let it take away your love for Jesus, because that's what it'll do. It'll dismantle you. We have the little fox of slander. Jealousy. I wish this. Or envy. Do you get envious of the rich? Do you get jealous? Oh, look, he's got a house. Well, you know, all of these people, they're all getting rich, and here I am with, you know, peanuts in my pocket. Don't be envious of that. You're more richer than anyone if you got Christ. Believe me, you get buried with your monies, but that don't go with you. It's so important to be rich towards God, and this is how you do it, by putting him first. But beware of those little foxes. It could be pride. It could be stubbornness. I was speaking to someone today at my famous Royal Crown. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, he curses like a sailor, but it doesn't bother me. You know, he needs the Lord, and I put seeds here and there. I said, so what are you getting the woman? Flowers for Mother's Day? Nothing. We're not talking with each other. I said, oh, okay. He says, it's been a month now. I said, a month? I said, that must be painful. He said, yeah, I'm not giving in, no. I'm not giving in. And apparently she's not giving in either. Now, a couple months ago, he told me that she was a Christian or Catholic, charismatic. I don't know what it was. But especially as Christians, we have to bend as a Christian. You're the one that has to maybe eat crow a little bit. Don't be stubborn if God is speaking to you. Don't be hard-headed because you're going to be miserable. Best to just get it over with, eat crow, and say, okay, now give me the steak mignon, you know, because it's a little fox that'll take you down. So catch the little foxes for us. So you have to catch it, and the Lord will show you. Quick example, remember the story in Corinthians when they were abusing the Lord's Supper? When they would break bread for the Lord's Supper, they would have an agape feast. They would eat something like they do at Angelo's house before, or John's house before the Bible study. Everyone eats, manja, ha-ha. And it's a good time. It's fellowship. It's an agape love. And then we break the bread of the word, and we open up the word, and it's awesome. Well, that's how it was in Corinthians 2. But for some reason, they got off point. That agape feast became a drunken feast. They started drinking more wine than they should. People were coming in, and they weren't sharing. Yeah, this is mine. Get out of here. And so the Lord rebuked them through Paul. And he said, you know, that's why many of you are asleep. God disciplined you rather than judge you. He took them home because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. You know, it's supposed to be a supper of love of Jesus Christ and what have you. So that little fox somehow got into their communion service. Yeah, it's important when we have communion to check your heart and see if you're still in the faith and say, okay, Lord, I know I'm not worthy of this. Forgive me if I have sinned. And God forgives you. So it's important, though, to keep your love for Jesus, to catch those little foxes that ruin the vineyard of your love. Now, that's on the defensive side. So I want to give you something on the offensive side. You know, when you're playing football, defense is good. Defense, they say, really wins the game. But if you got a good offense and you got a quarterback that can run and read what's happening for what the defense is doing, more than likely he's going to score points. So defense is telling you to catch the little foxes, but offense is telling you how you can get strong as well. And I want to share this with you in Jude, chapter 1, is only one chapter, verse 20. It says this, and there's three ingredients here. The word, prayer, and soul winning. Keep that in mind. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? Through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And praying, the second one, in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, and this will keep yourselves in the love of God, and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And here it is. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of hell, the fire. So you have the word, you have prayer, and you have evangelism. That's the offense of a Christian. If you're practicing that, and you're practicing defense of catching those little foxes, you're going to stay in love with Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's just simple instructions. The love of God. We want to talk about fearing God. What does that mean? But you first have to be established in knowing the love of God before the fear of God comes. So let me read this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then we love because he first loved us. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What love is he talking about? When you read it in context, it's about the love of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins as the propitiation for our sins. That's the perfection of love. I don't condemn myself because I know I'm loved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know that, you're going to be tormented. You're going to be in fear. Am I going to hell? Am I going to hell? And you'll start doubting your salvation every day. That's not because it's not true that you're saved, but it's because you're not taking into your heart the perfection of his sacrifice for your sins. His sacrifice wasn't partial. It's not something he has to do all the time. It says it was once and for all. So I got to accept that by faith. Now, there are challenges at times when you're growing in the Lord. You may not be as confident about that, but it comes. You just keep coming and you just keep saying, no, Jesus, you died. You know what scripture was best for me? Ephesians 2:8. Do you remember what that one is? Anyone know what that one is? Oh, man, we got some real winners here. Do you know what Ephesians 2:8 is? Anybody? Yes. Tell me. Saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. My works did it. See, that's a scripture. You must memorize that. It's not even an option. You must memorize that, because if you start thinking that you're good enough, you're going to blow it, and then you're going to wind up walking away from the Lord. So memorize that scripture and put it in your heart. It saved me a million times. Ephesians 2:8. It's important. And that's his love being perfected in us if you stand on that promise, and God cannot lie. So fear. Proverbs 29:25 says this. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So we're always going to have a choice. Am I going to please man and think, well, I better do this because it's going to make him, if I don't do this, he's not going to be pleased with me, or she's not going to be pleased with me. That's the fear of man, and it's going to be a snare to you. So don't fear what man can do with you, Jesus says later on, and I'll read this to you, but he said, but fear him who can cast your soul and body into hell. Ooh, what does that mean? Let me read this. Do not, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. So what is he saying here? Is he saying, as some may think all the time, fear is never fearing God in a way that he's a judge? People don't fear God, and sometimes when they fear him as a judge, they never experienced him as their Savior. And so that's a good fear to have. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if a person has this reverence towards God, it's going to have action. It's going to show change. I'll give you an example. In Corinthians, there was this worldly contrition. And then there was the godly contrition. The worldly contrition is saying, in a reverent way, I believe in God. I don't know about you, but before I came to the Lord, I would make the sign of the cross before I went to a church or in front of a church. Come on Christmas and Easter. That's reverence, yeah. And sometimes, no, I got reverence for the Lord. But that reverence brings death. The world's contrition brings death. But God's contrition, the godliness, brings repentance. So it's good to have a fear of God's holiness, to have a fear of God's awesomeness. Not an unhealthy fear where you think you're going to hell. If you believe in Christ, your sins have been paid for. But don't let that carry over into being irreverent. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell on his face and he said, "Woe is me. I'm a sinner. My lips are sinful." John in the Isle of Patmos, he fell on his face when he seen the glory of God. So it's important never to lose that fear that he is God and he is holy, and people who don't accept him are his enemies and they're going to go to hell. That should motivate me to help people to see him of who he is, a God that loves and a God who saves people from hell because he gave his best. So the fear of man is a snare. But if you fear God, you'll be exalted. I don't like to get disciplined. I don't know if you guys do. Mike was talking about it a little bit earlier, about not putting God first. But I'm going to build my house, get God's house. Guess what? You're the house of God, and I'm the house of God. So I build into you, and you should be building into others. But no, I don't got time. I got to do this, that. Well, you're disobeying what God is saying you to do. It's important to say, no, I want to follow God. How? With all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Can I get an amen? He doesn't say, you can forsake some things and still be my wife. No, I want all of you. I want everything of you. Well, how can I do that? You can't. But you can come to each crossroad and say, God, you know I'm stuck here. Please give me grace. And he does. So stay on the straight and narrow path. But there's going to be foxes that are going to come. They're going to try to eat at your love for God. Distractions or not finding in obedience what you're supposed to do. You know, I mentioned one time, you might have seen it too, that shirt that some people are wearing, Essential. You ever see that, right? And what does it say? Fear God, right? I said, well, where did that come from? I thought the guy was a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? No, that's just the name of the company, Essential. But yet the essential is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that might be fear of going to hell. Yeah, that's fine. Or it might be your reverence towards God and his holiness, and that's good too. But the fear of God must always be in our hearts without moving away the love of God. It's a balance. We can lean in either extreme too much. But I want to close with this. It says the worldly sorrow leads to death, but the godly sorrow leads to repentance. And so there is a worldly reverence, Christmas, Easter, making the sign of the cross, and there is a godly reverence that leads to change and action. So how does God love me? Well, let's continue to read in Matthew, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So he offsets that fear in saying, don't you see how valuable you are? I spared not my own son. Don't you know, I'm so intimate and acquainted with you, I know every hair on your head. Or lack of, if you don't have it, don't matter. But he knows. Now, he's not just saying that poetically. God is omniscient, omnipotent. He's everywhere all the time. He knows everything. You can't teach him anything. But he's intimately acquainted with your ups and downs. He's intimately acquainted with your weaknesses and your strengths. He is intimately acquainted with you snoring or not snoring, or, you know, shaving or not. He's intimately acquainted with your thoughts and everything. You can't think that he's in heaven. Oh, I missed that one, John. Sorry. No. Listen to this and write this down. Psalm 139, verses 3 and 4. Let's see how intimate God is. David says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar, even if I don't." I'm adding that. "You scrutinize my path and my lying down." And here it is. "And are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." And the psalm just goes on. Read that psalm when you go home. It's a psalm of seeing how committed the Lord is to you and his intricate love for you and concern to you. So don't fear, he says. "I know when a sparrow falls to the ground. I know how many hairs you got on your head. I know everything that's coming down the pike. I know everything of your past. It's all under the blood because you're under me." And the last scripture verse is verse 17, and I want you to hear this one. "How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." He's given here an eternal number. How precious are your thoughts, thinking about me, thinking about you. He said, if I would count them, I would have to count those grains of sands on the beaches. It's impossible, he's saying. That's how big his love is for you and for me. And how precious you are and how precious I am to him. That he spared not his only son. It continues this, and this is the last scripture verse we're going to read about. Verse 34, Matthew 10. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Remember I told you at the beginning? A mother cannot lead her child like Jochebed did, or like Eunice did, or the grandmother Lois did, unless they first have God in their own lives. And if you put other things ahead of God, you're not going to be able to teach your children. They'll see how you act rather than what you say. Church on Sunday? You don't teach your child to go to church with you. How are they going to grow up? You see, we learn from each other as we learn from Jesus. That's why he tells us, catch those little foxes. "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take the cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." For his sake, you find it. You put him first, for better or for worse, sickness or in health, richer or poorer, forsaking all others. "Yes, Lord, I belong to you because you gave everything for me. How can I not give you everything?" And it's not even a rationale that you can have an option to choose from. Either you accept those covenants or you don't. It's not like, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, but on my own terms when I want to, and I don't want to grow. I don't want to catch the little foxes. I don't want to love the body. And you can't. It's like me saying, yeah, I'm going to marry my wife, but listen, I still got that little black book, you know. Or I still like to drink, you know. Listen, it's everything. Can I get an amen? And it's only right because he gave everything for you and he gave everything for me. So I summarize with some of the points. He spared not his own son, Romans 8, 32. He forsook all. So now he's asking us to forsake all and follow him. We have a defense to catch those little foxes, whatever they may be. Laziness, spiritual laziness, whatever. You know what it is. Catch that little fox because it's going to take your love away from God. But not only on the defense, but on the offense too. Remember, it's the word, it's prayer, and it's evangelism. If you don't have a goal, you get the body gets built up not so that we can have a picket fence and a dog. We get built up to save the lost. That's your mission. That's my mission. Can I get an amen? I don't want my family going to hell. It's a bad place. Lord, keep that fire in me. You need to pray for your family. I love my family. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Baloney. You'd rather them go to hell? No. It's best to tell them as gently as you can with wisdom and waiting on the Spirit, but don't keep your mouth closed. Time is too short. Now, fear God. Remember, it's a reverence as well as a reverence for his holiness and his power and his judgment. Keep Jesus first. And you keep your love for him first. So as the worship team comes up here, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, listen to this, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Hey, tell Jesus, this is his mother. Tell Jesus, mom wants to talk to him. Tell Jesus that the brothers want to speak to him. Yes, he had brothers. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples and the people that were there, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Oh, you just offended your mother. The mother that bore you. You told her to wait. You disrespected her. You said, no, this is my mother, whoever does the will of my Father. Who am I? What am I? What? She understood. When he was 12 and he was in the temple teaching, he said, did you not know I'd be about my father's business? He always had his father's business at first. Amen. So though we love mothers, they made songs about mothers. I'll always love my mother. You know, they have songs about mothers. We love our mothers. You only get one. Some have them. Some have gone on. We respect them, we love them, we take them for flowers, we give them whatever, we love them, we love them, we love them. But I can't put them before God. I can't put them before God. And hopefully and prayerfully, if you come to a decision, and it might be your brother, it might be your sister, it might be someone else, put God first. And he will honor you. Yes. It'll cost. But you pray and say, Jesus, I would rather not deny you in front of people and know that one day you're going to see me in heaven. And I don't want to hear those words. Well, you didn't stick up for me. Why should I follow? Why should I stick up for you? That was the bottom line, because there comes a point where your character shows who you really are. So on this Mother's Day, honor your mom, honor your father, but honor God first. Father, thank you. just for sending your only begotten Son, you spared him not, left the glories of heaven, and took on the despicable sin of all of us. What that felt like, we would never know. But you forsook the glories of heaven and even felt the wrath of your Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? You did that to redeem us so that we would not have to pay the penalty and go to hell. You did it for the world, Lord. Keep us fired up to share that good news with others. And if there's anyone here today, I always want to give you that opportunity. And you believe in Jesus. Maybe this is a new message. This is too stern for you, or maybe it's no, this is truth. And you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and as your husband, for better or for worse. And if that's really what you want, say, yes, that's me, and raise your hand, and I'll pray with you. Amen. God bless. You know,